Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 1, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. And as we started the book, you remember we talked about the purpose. Why did John write this book? And we saw that back in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He said, there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written, these seven signs are written, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you would have eternal life. And that's the key of the book, is he writes this so people can see who Jesus is, and by believing in Jesus, we have eternal life. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at what is called, often called the prologue. It's the first 18 verses. John introduces us to the one he calls the Word, that's Jesus Christ. In that section, we saw that Jesus Christ is God, he's the Creator, he's the life giver, he's the light of men. He came to the world, and as a whole, the world did not receive him. And even he came into his own people, and they did not receive him, and they believed in him not. But anyone who would believe in him, he said, anyone who would trust in him, he gave them the authority to become children of God. Wow. Briefly, in this little section too, mentioned the ministry of John the Baptist. His role was to point out, to be a foreshadow, one who would be pointing out Jesus Christ so people could believe in him. Well, this morning, as we continue, we're starting at verse 19. The focus is on John the Baptist, and we're going to see his ministry in the wilderness. Now, I want you to think about something. Here's this man, John the Baptist, he's about 31 years old. He's out there. He's never cut his hair because he's a Nazarite. That was a vow that Jewish people took. We'll talk more about it later. He's never cut his hair, and he's wearing this kind of robe, and he looks really weird, and he's proclaiming a message, and people are coming out to see him, and so we're seeing this message, and the religious leaders are all upset because who is this man out there? And so that's what we're going to look at. They see John out there in the wilderness doing this ministry, proclaiming about the Christ, and we'll see what happens. As we begin, let me raise some questions to think about. First of all, who did the religious leaders think John might be? Because they come out and they ask him some questions, and in fact, there's two big questions that they ask him. They don't know who he is. Second is, what did John say about himself? And then third thing to tie it into it, what did John say about Jesus? So there's just so much there as we look at these verses. It's a really powerful section. Now, let me start off by this. How would you describe yourself? I mean, there's several ways you could describe yourself. You could, first of all, describe yourself physically. You could say, well, I'm tall, or I'm short, or I'm big, or I have red hair, I have blonde hair, I have no hair. Those kind of things, you could use that. Or you could say, here's my work. You could say, what do you do? Well, I'm a professor, or I'm a student, or I work at the bank, or I'm a teacher. Or you could talk about your family. You could say, well, I'm married, no, I'm single, I have brothers, sisters, I have this many children. Or you could even describe yourself by your beliefs. You could say, well, I'm a Christian, I have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. So how would you describe yourself? Well, this morning, we're going to see how John describes himself. What does he say about himself? Because religious leaders come out there and they're asking him, who are you? And he tells them, what does he say? Here's what he says. He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, for some, you'd say, what does that mean? He tells them, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, for the people that he sent out that came out there to see him, they were Pharisees. They knew exactly what he meant when he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. And he's talking about the forerunner of the Messiah. So as we look at John in the wilderness, we want to see what he says about himself and what he says about Jesus. Now, let's remember where we are. We've already seen the first 18 verses. That's the prologue. And in that, we see the Word, Jesus Christ. And we find that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Creator. He's the life giver. And he's the light of men. We've seen John's role. John's role is to point out Jesus. As we look today, the focus now is starting in verse 19. We get more of the narrative. We're going to actually start seeing a story through the Gospel of John. And we see this. There's a focus on John, how that the religious leaders send some people out to see him. They're priests and Levites. They're religious leaders as well. They come out to question him. Now, there's several things we're going to do as we look this morning. We're going to talk about the background of John the Baptist. I'll talk just a little bit about that. We've already talked a little bit about him, but let's go into more detail. Then we're going to see John's ministry in the wilderness, what happened. Then we're going to see the religious leaders, their questions that they come, and then John's reply to the religious leaders. So there's a good bit that we'll see as we go through this. Let me break down the passage for you. It's very simple. Religious leaders ask questions to John, really, and really two questions. Who are you and why are you baptizing? Who are you first? And he says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not a prophet, the prophet. In fact, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, they get that, then they say, well, why are you baptizing? And the truth is, he doesn't even answer their question. He says, I'm baptizing with water, but there's one standing among you that you don't know. And he'll talk about who that is. Well, let's begin. Look at verse 19. It says, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, this is the witness of John. Now, let's think about who John is. Now, John the Apostle is the one who is writing the book. We call it the Gospel of John. The John that we're seeing here is a man that we call John the Baptist, literally meaning John the Baptizing One. He's 6 months older than Jesus. So he's close to about, at this time, he's probably around 31. Jesus has already started his ministry. I'll explain it to you in just a minute. We're seeing John out in the wilderness, and he's trying to tell people, the Messiah is here. You need to understand the Messiah is here. That's his role. Now, we've already seen that back in chapter 1, verse 7, it says he came as a witness to test about the light so that all would believe through him. His role is for people to believe in Jesus Christ. In verse 15, it cried out, he said, there's one coming after me who is before me. He's talking about Jesus. I want you to see something. Hold your place in John and just turn back to the book of Luke, which is the next one back, and turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to go to three or four different places real quickly. I just want you to see it. Look at Luke chapter 1, and I want you to see the background on this man named John. Well, we call him John the Baptizing One, John the Baptist. His daddy's name was Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest. Zacharias went in to burn incense in the temple, and the angel Gabriel came to him and told him that he was going to have a son. I want you to see what he told Zacharias. Look at verse 13. This is Luke chapter 1. The angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife, you and your wife Elizabeth, she will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. So this is Zacharias. They're going to have a baby boy, and his name's going to be John. Now notice, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. That means he's going to be a Nazarite. I'll explain more to it in just a minute. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Now here's the key. It is he who will go as forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias was told he would have a son, and his son would be the forerunner of the Messiah, and his son would point people to the Messiah. That's the plan. Now, I want you to see something else. Now, let me remind you of what a Nazarite. A Nazarite was a vow. Sometimes people took it for 30 days. Sometimes they took it for 60 days. Sometimes they took the vow for a year. When you started the vow, from that point on, you did not cut your hair. You did not drink anything with grapes or wine. You could not touch anything dead. You did that for 30 days, 60 days, 100 days, whatever you wanted to do. John the Baptist is a Nazarite from birth. He's 31 years old. He's never drank wine or grapes. He's never cut his hair. And supposedly, he's never touched anything dead. That was part of the rules of a Nazarite. So you can picture this man who's never had his hair cut in 31 years. He's out in the wilderness. He's got a kind of a robe on. People think he looks like Elijah. Now remember, Elijah was a prophet, and he looked kind of wild, too, when he had a lot of hair and all this. Now, Elijah, you remember, a big chariot came down and picked up Elijah and took him off the face of the earth? He didn't die. Some people think maybe John is, maybe a chariot came back down, put Elijah back down again, and maybe this guy out in the wilderness is Elijah all over again. They don't know. So here's John, and you can picture that he's a Nazarite. Now I want you to show you one other thing. I want you to turn to Matthew. Just go a couple more books to the front of your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 3. I want you to see the beginning of the ministry of John. We call him John the Baptist. Not Baptist as you're turning, they're not Baptist like a denomination, because literally it says John the Baptizing One. His ministry was to identify people. We'll talk more about baptism in just a few minutes. Look at Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. There he is in the wilderness. Now notice it says, verse 3, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was, look what he ate, locusts, as grasshopper-looking things, and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. Now, go back to John chapter 1, verse 19, and think about what this is like. There's this man out there with long, long hair, and he's wild, and he's given this message out in the wilderness. Now, you might think, well, wait a minute, why wouldn't he go to Jerusalem? Why wouldn't he go maybe in the temple where all the people are and begin to announce his message? Well, he can't go in the temple because he's the fulfillment of the forerunner of the Messiah found in Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40 says that he'll be a voice crying where? In the wilderness. He's out in the wilderness. People are coming out there. Now, watch what happens. It says, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, he's proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling people that the Messiah is on the earth. He is pointing people to the Messiah, Jesus. Now, he hadn't called out Jesus' name yet. He's just said that the king is on the earth, the Messiah is here. That's what he's telling people. They're all coming out there. He has attracted a lot of attention. And so the religious leaders in Jerusalem said, who is this person? Somebody better go out and talk about this man. Somebody better go out and find out what's going on. So they send a group of Pharisees, they're both priests and Levites, they send them out to talk to John. Look what it says. This is the testimony of John. In other words, this is what John said when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, John's ministry was to point out Christ. You understand? Our ministry is the same thing. It is to point people to Jesus Christ. We're not to point people to us. We're not to point people even to a particular church in a sense like the church is the key. No, Jesus Christ is the key. We're pointing people to Christ. Now, I want you to understand, time-wise, John the Baptist has already, by the time this event happens, John has already baptized Jesus. You remember, and we'll talk about it more next week, but you remember that John was out baptizing people, and suddenly Jesus appeared, and Jesus said, baptize me, and John went, are you sure? He went, yeah, and so he baptized him, and when he baptized him, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and stayed on Jesus, and John saw that. So John said, that's the Messiah for sure, that's him. That's already happened. Jesus has already begun his ministry. Now, what we're going to see, and if you know, we talked about reading the Gospel of John, and we said if you read three chapters a day, you can read it every week. So if you could do that, just think about trying to do three chapters a day, so every week you're reading the entire book of John, and you're seeing how it fits together. Now, I want you to see something. You may not have noticed this, but in John chapter 1, we see 4 days in the life of John the Baptist. Notice, look at this. Day 1 is verse 19. It says, this is the testimony of John. That's day 1. Day 2 is verse 29. It says, the next day. Verse 35 is day 3. Look what it says. The next day. And then verse 43 is the fourth day because it says, the next day. So we're going to see 4 days in the life of John and basically Jesus, because Jesus is going to be a part of this as well. Now, what did John look like? You remember I brought out a while ago? And you don't have to turn there, but go ahead to the next verse, or the next slide. Mark chapter 1, verse 6 says, he is clothed with camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist. His diet was locusts and wild honey. Now, the Jewish people, nobody knows what to do, so they sent out some leaders. Notice it says, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites. Now, let me let you understand something. Levites were those who were descended of the tribe of Levi. They were religious people. The tribe of Levi had the priesthood, and they handled the things at the temple of the tabernacle. So Levites were people who helped at the temple. The next thing is the priest came from this same tribe, but they were descendants of Aaron. So being a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi, but you also had to be a descendant of Aaron, which was Moses' brother. So there they are. They're going to send out these priests and Levites. Now, here's the question. Who are you? That's the question. Notice the end of verse 19. When they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to him, they said, who are you? What did they think? Did they think he was the Messiah? Did they think he was a prophet? Did they think he was Elijah? They didn't know what to think. In fact, there were people that were saying, this man, he could be the Messiah. And some people say, I don't think the Messiah is going to be that hairy. I just don't think so. I don't think he's going to look like that. Some people say, well, I think he's Elijah because that's the way Elijah looked, you know. And some people say, no, there's a special prophet. There's a special prophet. So notice what happens. They come with the questions and they say, who are you? And he confessed, verse 20, and did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, the way he says it, when he confesses and does not deny, he's making it very clear. He says, I am not the Christ. That's the title. The word Christ is the title. It comes from Mashiach, which is Messiah in Hebrew, and Christos, which is Christ in Greek. And it means the anointed one of God. They basically said to him, are you the Christ, the Messiah? And he said, no, I'm not the Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, certain offices were anointed because the word Christ means the anointed one of God. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. But nobody had all three offices. But the anointed one of God, the Christ, has all three offices. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet because he spoke the word of God and he is the word of God. He is the priest because he offered the final sacrifice for sin forever. That sacrifice was himself. He is the king because he is the greater son of David. He is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. So he is the Christ, the anointed one. They asked John, are you the Christ? He went, no, I am not the Christ. So they say, oh, okay, all right. Then they say this. They ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. I want you to understand, in Malachi 4:5, it says that Elijah would come before the day of the Lord. And so they thought it's time for the Lord. It's time for it. So maybe this is Elijah. Maybe this is Elijah. Come back. And so they said, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. So then they raised one more question. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now, the prophet is found in Deuteronomy 18:15. It's where Moses said, one day God will raise up a prophet like me. And so what Moses was really saying is one day the prophet will come, and the prophet's the Messiah. But the Jewish people were confused. They thought the Messiah and the prophet were two different ones, even though they're really the same. And so they said to John, are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. He's actually making them look foolish because they don't know who he is. And the crowds are coming out there and people are being baptized by John and they're coming out and saying, I believe in the Messiah, I believe in the King. And he's Messiah, you know, he's baptizing them. And these religious leaders say, well, wait, whoa, who told you could do this? Who gave you the right to do all this? Who told you could baptize? Who are you anyway? Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. So look what it says. Then they said to him, well, then who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Now, here's something I want you to recognize. All of this time, John is talking about the Messiah. He doesn't talk about himself. That's why they don't know who he is. He hasn't been talking about himself. He's been talking about Christ. And I want you to realize that that's the same for us. We're not here to talk about us. We're here to talk about Jesus. We're here to tell people who Jesus is, how he is the Savior, how he is the Son of God, how he died on the cross, how he paid for sin, how he rose again, how he gives eternal life as a gift by faith. That's our role. Our role is not to talk about us, it's to talk about Jesus. And that's what John was doing. And so they're saying to him, we don't know who you are. And so he's going to answer them. And look what he says in verse 23. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. He says this, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Remember, Isaiah prophesied that there would be someone in the wilderness being the forerunner of the Messiah. And that's what he said. They knew exactly what he said. When he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, they said, he thinks he's the forerunner of the Messiah. I want you to see something. Hold your place in John, and I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, if you get too far over there, if you get over to the Psalms and Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, you'll get into Isaiah. If you get like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you need to go a little bit more till you get to Isaiah and get to Isaiah chapter 40. Now, Isaiah's got 66 chapters. It's really a long book, and there's a lot in there. I want you to see chapter 40. I want you to see this prophecy that John says. Okay, I hope you're all there. It's more fun when you look at it. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 1. Comfort O comfort my people, says your God. Then look at verse 3. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be filled up. Let every mountain and hill be made low. Let every rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Why? Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Go back to John. In Isaiah 40, it says there's going to be somebody shouting out and announcing the coming of the Messiah. When they said, John, who are you? John says, I'm the guy Isaiah talked about. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Get everything ready. The Messiah is here. He had the privilege of announcing Jesus Christ. Next week, when we look at verse 29, John is going to see Jesus walk by. He's standing with some people and he goes, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He points out Jesus. We'll see it more even next time. So he says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now, you understand that the Bible is so perfect. This Isaiah passage was written over 600 years before Jesus was born. And it said there would be a forerunner of the Messiah, and the fulfillment was John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Messiah. Everything in the Scripture is always exactly right. Every prophecy comes through exactly the way he says it. You must trust the Word of God. Now, it gives us a little information. I want you to see it. It said, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Now, the people who came out to ask him these questions were Pharisees. Now, all of your lives, you've heard of the Pharisees. And you say, well, I kind of know who they are. They're bad. That's what we think they are. But let me tell you, there were a number of groups that were existing at the time of Christ. Let me show you some of them. They're the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Scribes, the Herodians, the Zealots, and the Essenes. Those were the main ones. Let me give you just a little bit about it. I'll go very quickly. But the Pharisees were legalistic. They held to the Bible. They believed that keeping the Mosaic law would save them. Not only did they think they could keep the law, they added a whole bunch of rules and regulations with it. So the Pharisees were the legalistic people of the day that had all the rules. They said, if you keep the rules, you go to heaven. That's wrong, but that's what they thought. Second, there's a group called the Sadducees. Most of the priests were of this group. The Sadducees were a little bit more what we might call liberal. They didn't look at the Bible in the same way as the Pharisees did. In fact, they said that there's no such thing as angels or resurrection. They did not believe in bodily resurrection. They did not even believe in angels. They're called the Sadducees. The third group was called the Scribes. These were the people that copied the Bible. They would copy the Scripture over and over. But because they copied it over and over, they knew the Scripture. If you had a Bible question, you would go to the scribe and you would say, what does the Bible say about this? And he would find it in the scrolls and he would tell you. That's what the scribes were. The Herodians. There was a family called Herod. Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. You know, those people that are listed in the Scripture. Herod the Great was the one that tried to kill baby Jesus when he was 2 years old. The Herod family was powerful. They'd been put in position by the Roman government. There were a number of people called the Herodians that wanted the Herod family to stay in power. They were a political group. There's a group called the Zealots. The Zealots were Jewish people who hated the Romans, and they hated anything to do with the Romans. And the name Zealot, of course, means like I'm really fired up about something, but they wanted to kill people. They had these little swords that they kept, and they would tape them inside their hand like this, inside their arm, and they would get in crowds, and they would see Roman soldiers or Romans, and they would pull those swords out, and they would stab people, and they would just slip away in the crowd. They'd kill people. And they thought that they were doing Israel a favor by killing any of the Romans. If you were Jewish and you had anything to do with the Romans, they would try to kill you too. Now, if you were a tax collector and you were Jewish, if you were a tax collector, you worked for the Romans. The Zealots hated tax collectors. Now, do you understand that of the 12 men that Jesus chose to be his disciples, one of them was a tax collector and one of them was a zealot? And he put them together. They were natural enemies. And he brought them together in his group. The last group is called the Essenes. Now, the Essenes were weird. Okay? They were a weird group. They lived out at a place called Engedi, which is near a section called Qumran, where there's a bunch of caves there near the Dead Sea. They separated themselves from anybody else. They thought they were the only ones who were right. They had their own writings. They had the scripture and their own writings. You may have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Most believe that the Essenes were the people who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some people actually want to say that John the Baptist grew up as an Essene. There's no biblical basis for that. Some people want to say that. Anyway, those are the groups. The people that had been sent out to John the Baptist were the Pharisees, the legalistic, law-keeping, record-keeping people. Now, they've asked him the question, who are you? He said, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not. Well, who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So now they ask him question number two, and that is this. Why are you baptizing? I want you to notice verse 25. They ask him and said to him, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor prophet? Why are you baptizing? Now, I'm going to go quickly to this last part, but I want you to understand that baptism or baptize means to dip or identify. He was baptizing Jewish people. I want you to understand something. Jewish people didn't baptize each other. Jewish people, sometimes they had a thing called a mikvah, in which they would find something like a pool, and they would go down in the water, and then they would come up out of the water, and it was for cleansing. But that wasn't for any kind of thing to do with being Jewish. If you were a Gentile, and you said, I believe in the God of Israel, you were baptized, and they did a special ritual to baptize you. Okay? Because baptism means identification. But Jewish people didn't baptize Jewish people. But John is baptizing Jewish people. He's coming out and he's saying, do you identify with the King and the Messiah? And they say yes. He would baptize them because baptism is not for salvation. It's for identification. And so they come out with the question, why are you baptizing? I mean, who gave you the right to baptize Jewish people? We don't baptize each other. We baptize Gentiles. And he doesn't even answer them. Now, let me show you something. He baptized the people to identify, and we know this from other passages, to identify the nation of Israel with the king. That was what the baptism was for. They were identified with the Messiah. But I want you to understand the purpose of baptism, because people are confused. Baptism is always for identification. It is always after a person is saved, they are baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism doesn't keep you saved or get you saved. It is because you are saved. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then when you were baptized, it was showing your identification that you had already trusted Christ and you're identified with Him. That's what baptism is for. It has nothing to do with salvation. And so when these people were coming out and John was baptizing them, it wasn't anything to do with their salvation. They were already saved because they were believing in the Messiah, who is Jesus. They just don't know his name yet. He's there and he's on the earth. Now, let me just go fairly quickly through this last part. So they ask him, why are you baptizing? And he doesn't really answer them. Here's what he says. John answered saying, I baptize in water, but there one stands among you whom you do not know. Now, let me show you something. That's all we get from John. From the Gospel of Matthew, he says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's speaking to Jesus. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the tying in with the salvation. The baptism of fire is the tying in with judgment. And so here's the way you need to look at it. Jesus is either your Savior or your judge. If you believe in Him, you have eternal life. If you do not believe in Him, there'll be separation. If you believe in Him, He's your Savior. If you do not believe in Him, He is your judge. And that ties together. Now, notice what it says. He says, you don't know who he is. And then in verse 27, he says, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Now, John actually says that I'm not worthy to take off his shoes. Now, they're thinking John's pretty special. He's out there. People are coming. He says he's a prophet of God. He's fulfilling Isaiah 40. But when he talks about Jesus, he says, I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. See, slaves were worthy to take off people's shoes. He said, I'm not even worthy to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. None of us in this room are worthy to serve Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that you get to serve Him. And the grace of God, I get to serve Him. Because, see, He doesn't need us. And we can't say, well, I got gifts, talents, and abilities. You ought to use me. It's the grace of God. None of us deserve anything. And so we could say the same thing. We don't even deserve to take off a shoe that Jesus would wear. But he says, I'm going to let you serve me. That's what John is really saying. Well, he says, he comes after me. The thong of whose sandal? I'm not even worthy to take it off. And then he says this. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptized. And the reason he says that is that there was a city called Bethany which was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. This is not the same Bethany. This is a Bethany that was beyond the Jordan, which means it was on the east side of the Jordan River. And so he wanted us to know what was going on. And by the way the verse ends in verse 28, it says where John was baptizing. In the Greek, it means he kept on doing this. There were people coming out and he was baptizing more and more people. Next week, if you're reading ahead, start with verse 29, you're going to see that John the Baptist says, there's Jesus, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Powerful stuff. What have we seen? We've seen John as the witness concerning the Messiah. The religious leaders came out and they asked him all the questions. Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Well, who are you? He says, I'm the forerunner of the Messiah, as Isaiah talked about. They said, well, then why are you baptizing? Then if you're not those things, he says, he didn't even answer him. He says, I baptize with water, but the one here, you don't even know. I'm not even worthy to be a servant. All of this was done in the wilderness. Why? Because he's the voice crying in the wilderness. Let me give you the applications, okay? Let's have an understanding of God's plan concerning the Messiah. Let's understand what happened. God has a plan, and the Messiah is the Savior. God has a plan that he would save mankind. The perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. The promise in that Garden of Eden, the whole idea, the seed of woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David, all the way up to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That is the Savior that God has planned for the world. And the Savior is the one. That's why the 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 talks about reconciliation, how God brings the world to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. So understand that God has sent the Savior for us. The second thing is, let's be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Let's tell people. Let's point out Christ. As John pointed out Christ, we need to point out Christ to people. Because remember, Jesus is either the Savior or the Judge. He's either the one that people believe in and have eternal life, or they're the one that they reject and they'll be separated forever. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right where you're sitting right now, you can believe in him for eternal life. He died on the cross for you. He paid for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. He offers to you a gift, the gift of eternal life. It's not joining a church, walking down an aisle, being good, getting baptized or anything. It's not what you do. Jesus has already done it all. He is offering you the gift of eternal life. And right where you're sitting, you can trust Christ as your Savior, and he will give you eternal life that exact moment. It's not your works, your goodness, or your faithfulness. It's faith in Christ. The third thing is, let's trust the Word of God, because just think of the prophecy. 600 years before Jesus was ever born, here comes John the Baptist and he fulfills the prophecies. Everything in the Word of God is always true. You can always trust the Bible. That's why when the Bible says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish, guess what? He gives you eternal life and you'll never perish. That's the truth. Last but not least, let's understand baptism. Let's understand what it is, because it's identification. John was identifying people with the King. When we trust Christ as Savior and get baptized, we're identifying with Jesus Christ. The fact that we died and rose again with him, we're saying we trusted in Jesus Christ. This baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. May we proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and Messiah. May we identify with him as our Savior, and may we trust his perfect word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great, great morning. Thank you for these truths. Lord, may we have an understanding of the fact that you have sent a Savior. You have sent a Messiah. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again and gives eternal life to all who believe. Lord, may we be witnesses of Jesus Christ. May we tell people that they can have eternal life simply by faith in Christ. Thank you for the Bible, how perfect it is, Lord. It is your word, and we can depend on it. As we study the Gospel of John, we know that it is accurate and true. And finally, Lord, help us to understand this whole thing about baptism, because we know it has nothing to do with salvation. It is simply the way to identify. And as all of us who have trusted in Christ and that we're baptized to show our identification with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible and how perfect it is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.